Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. So glad you're hanging out with us here today. Welcome to those, of course, joining us here and at any of our campuses or gatherings all over. Just really excited to share some time with you. If you have your Bibles, we will be in Ephesians, chapter 2, talking a lot about Acts chapter 2, as we dig into now the second part of our Living on Purpose series. If you were with us last week, we reintroduced what we call 8 foundational practices of the Christian life. These are means of grace that teach us to open to the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our life. They raise awareness if things are going well in our spiritual life and we can acknowledge the work of God continuing in our lives. They also are means of invitation. As we walked through these practices last week, we acknowledge that for many, there are opportunities for growth there. And if that's the case, no shame, no guilt. Open to the Spirit of God, invite Him to be a part of that process with you. And so by way of invitation and awareness. We zoomed in though, we talked a little bit about living on purpose. What does it mean for us to invest eternally according to God's design? And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we sort of walked through the anchor text for this concept. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, verse 8 tells us. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not as a result of works so that none of us would boast. That is the essence of the gospel, that by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we are made new. While we were dead in our transgressions, made new, given new life because of Him as a gift. But verse 10 continues that we are His workmanship. That word workmanship, it's a very critical word. It's the word poiema, and it means handmade, masterpiece, one of a kind. That we are His poiema, His workmanship. And we are created in Christ for good works that He prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Which means we have a design by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, each of us holy and completely unique, that sort of resembles 5 different aspects of that design. We covered 3 last week: your experiences, your passions, and your personality. What we'd like to do this week is finish that journey and cover the remaining 2, our abilities and our spiritual gifts. Let's talk about abilities for a moment. Abilities are just things very practically that you are good at. It's not rocket science, it's not very complex, and there's no need to build out a huge theology of abilities. You might just be athletic or musical or artistic or creative, and you don't even know why. It just sort of comes natural to you. We all have some unique abilities, but you know, abilities sometimes we can kind of go, well, that doesn't really matter. And yet I want to reframe that and say, no, I think it might. Because some of you might be naturally good at gardening or dancing, I want to see it, or graphics or entertaining or planning or photography, videography, editing, web design, sewing, coding, cooking, working with your hands. Building things, working with kids, running a business, all of these things are in your life as a natural ability because God, by His grace, has helped you develop that, identify that, you've cultivated that. The question is, can you help steward that in His kingdom according to your design? A couple biblical examples of this. There's a gal in Acts chapter 16, her name's Lydia. She's a dyer of purple fabric from a city called Thyatira. She goes across the pond to Philippi. Paul comes over on his second missionary journey, starts to plant a church, needs some funding, and here's Lydia, the businesswoman who funds the church plant in Philippi. You've got David, who became really good at playing his guitar, that God used to comfort Saul when Saul was in need. You've got the apostle Paul, who was a tent maker. And so when the Isthmian Games came into Corinth, Paul was there to make tents. In the process, meets a power couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, who had been kicked out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius. He develops a relationship with them. They're followers of Jesus also. They end up shaping much of the church that you see in modern day turkey. The point is, even your simple abilities can be used by God for his glory and your good. Let's talk about the fifth and final now aspect of your design. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. Now, this one's going to be a bit more theological. We're going to jump around quite a bit. And so if you do want to turn to the passages that we're going to reference, you're certainly welcome to. But the goal would be to develop, if we can, a more biblical understanding of spiritual gifts and then see how they might be operating in our church today. We did just complete, by the way, a position paper on spiritual gifts because it has been, at least throughout the last several decades, a pretty divisive issue. It's been affirmed by our elders. We'll be on our website here shortly, but just a heads up, if you want to dive into the weeds a little bit, we've got some more information for you there. Very simply, what are spiritual gifts? Well, the Moody Handbook of Theology says this, that a spiritual gift is a divine enablement of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. There are two primary Greek words associated with spiritual gifts that we see in our Bibles. One is the word pneumatikos. It's used 25 times in your Bible, and it means spiritual things or things pertaining to the Spirit, emphasizing that spiritual gifts are spiritual in nature as opposed to just natural talents or abilities. For example, that word is used in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, pneumatikos, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, ignorant, or uninformed." The second word is the word charisma, where, of course, we get the term charisma, and it means to give graciously. It's used 17 times in your Bible. It comes from the root word charis, which means grace, used like 150 times. And it emphasizes the fact that spiritual gifts are indeed gifts of God's grace. They are given to us. They are not simply natural abilities that we develop over time. They're different and spiritual in nature. It's used in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, where he says, "Since we have gifts, charisma, that differ according to the grace, charis, given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly." Now, remember, when we embrace the gospel, we do so at a point in time and continue over time for very different reasons. When we embrace the gospel at a point in time, it is positional. Something happens. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never embraced the gospel, that's where the Christian life begins. The biblical language that's associated with embracing the gospel at a point in time is the term sealing of the Spirit. You see it in Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 13 and 14, listen to what Paul says about the sealing of the Spirit. He says, "In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given to you as a pledge of our inheritance." So we are sealed in him. Paul will use this language in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that "do you not know that your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you?" So when you embrace the gospel at a point in time, something magnificent happens, and that is the Spirit of God is sealed inside of you as a promise, a pledge of your inheritance, which means the Spirit can never be taken. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual gifts are gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon a believer when we embrace the gospel at a point in time. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Side note, you cannot be a follower of Jesus and not be sealed with the Spirit. There is no such thing biblically as a person who has embraced the gospel but has not received the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, "However, you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So if you have embraced the gospel, the truth biblically is the Spirit of God is sealed inside of you, whether you were aware of that or not. But we don't simply embrace the gospel at a point in time. We embrace the gospel over time. This is more progressive in nature. This is continual. It's not dealing with salvation. It's dealing now with what life looks like lived by the Spirit for his glory. And so with that, the language is to be filled now with the Spirit. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul is going to say, "Do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Spirit." That verb filled is an imperative command, which means it's not an option. It's not a, "I hope so." It's like, no, it's a command, but it's also a present passive, which means the verb is happening all the time, but it's happening to you. So literally, being filled with the Spirit could better be translated being filled constantly. And so with that, the idea then is that we are continually yielding to the work of the Spirit. Filling of the Spirit does not mean we get more of the Spirit. You've already been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Filling of the Spirit is I'm learning how to open to the fullness of the Spirit that's already present in me. And so as I yield to the work of the Spirit of God, He changes me and He shapes me and brings me in alignment with His will. And so therefore, spiritual gifts are cultivated and developed as we learn to yield to the continued work of the Spirit in our lives over time. It's a lifelong journey of learning how to walk by the Spirit. Now, four sort of guiding principles that I'll share that are unpacked in a little more detail in our position paper, but let me just give you four summary guiding principles about spiritual gifts. First, we are all invited to know and to cultivate our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, as I've already mentioned in verse 1, Paul said it regarding our spiritual gifts, we shouldn't be uninformed, ignorant, or unaware. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul is going to tell Timothy to be absorbed in his spiritual gift, to develop his spiritual gift, to take pains in the development of that gift so that his progress would be evident to all. So we are to know and develop our gifts. Second, everyone who has embraced the gospel has been given at least one spiritual gift. Often what you'll find is it's maybe not just one, it might be a mix of gifts that you have. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Another side note on that, because gifts are given to us by the work of the Spirit, there's really no biblical place for saying, yeah, but I want that one. That's not the way this works. God is entrusting you by His Spirit with a spiritual gift. Each of us has at least one. Third guiding principle, though, no one gift is given to every person. There is no spiritual gift that every single one of us should have at the same time. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30 says this, all are not apostles, are they? And in the language, the Greek text is very specific. It can assume when a question is asked whether the answer should be positive or negative. The language assumes it's negative, which is why our English Bible says all are not apostles, are they? Assumed answer, no. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, no. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? Assumed answer, no. So no one gift is given to every person. And then fourth guiding principle, no one person has every gift. The beauty of the body of Christ is God has strategically positioned us in the body so that we need each other. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 and following says this, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And so we need each other. Now, how do we sort of find these spiritual gifts in our Bible? Four passages you might just want to write down and refer to later. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4 with an asterisk. We'll get into it in a minute. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, similar asterisk. Okay? Those are the passages that you might refer to. Now, there's 20 gifts that are mentioned in the scriptures. They can be categorized, if you will, in four categories: the sign gifts, revelatory gifts, serving gifts, and speaking gifts. And so we'll walk through each of those categories together. The question that we need to ask and answer as we begin this journey of looking at these gifts is, are all of these gifts in operation today? Or have some faded out, and were they unique to the early church? And let's begin with what are called the sign gifts. There are three sign gifts mentioned in your Bible: healing, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Let's talk first about healing. They're mentioned, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12 and throughout the book of Acts. So healing. Healing throughout the scripture authenticated the messenger, therefore authenticating their message. So Jesus came and was teaching, and people kind of rolled their eyes, and then He healed a man or raised Lazarus from the dead, and He had their attention. I mean, can we all agree that the ability to heal certainly makes you more interested in what that person has to say. Similar principle was true for the disciples as they were sent out, as well as for the Apostle Paul. The ability to perform a miracle was so unique that it gave credibility to the messenger and therefore to their message. Now that's not to say, and we think here at The Well, that gift of healing no longer resides on an individual. Now that's not to say that God cannot still heal. We certainly believe that he can, and we pray that he would. If, God forbid, you get sick, I will come with faith greater than a mustard seed, praying that God would heal you. I just don't think I need to call Joe, because Joe's the one with the spiritual gift of healing. Our God is able to heal. I just don't think a single person is the one who has that gift. All right, let's talk about tongues. Tongues and interpretation of tongues, historically in the church, especially over the last several generations, has been the hot button issue. And the term tongues comes from the Greek word glossa, which means language or dialect. It's evangelistic in nature. It is not for a believer, but for the unbeliever who spoke different languages to hear the gospel. If you want to read where this first appears, read Acts chapter 2, after the upper room. The 120 that assemble in the upper room are filled with the Holy Spirit. They come out of the upper room and they begin to teach and share the gospel. But what's amazing about their teaching is that they are speaking in languages they didn't know already. And so when people from all over the world, a multilingual audience, had assembled together who didn't speak their language, they're hearing the gospel in their native tongue. Very important that you understand that, because the term glossa literally means a language or a dialect. Now, it looks like these gifts faded away with the apostles. And that's not to suggest that God couldn't choose right now to have each of us speak in a language that we do not currently know. It also doesn't suggest that there aren't missionaries all over the world who miraculously have experiences where they don't speak whatever language, but next thing you know, they're sharing the gospel in a native tongue. What it does mean, though, is that tongues do not reside in a specific individual, nor the interpretation of those languages in a specific individual. I'm not going to tell God what to do, and I hope you don't either. So if God wants us to sprechen the Deutsch right now, then we're going to. What I am suggesting is it was certainly part of the early church. It was certainly part of the spread of the gospel. But then you begin to see that gift seemingly fade over time. Now, it's worth noting as it relates to tongues and interpretation of tongues, it's mentioned in two books of your Bible. The book of Acts, which from a genre standpoint is historical narrative, which means the book of Acts is not telling you what should happen, it's just telling you what happened. It's descriptive, it's not prescriptive. We do not build theological statements or positions on the book of Acts alone, it's just telling you the story, okay? The other book is 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14, Paul is going to deal very specifically with the people of Corinth who were obsessed with speaking in tongues and the sign gifts. And he writes to them not to affirm them in their use of the gift of tongues, but to correct them because they have in some ways forsaken the higher way, which was love. And they were so obsessed with the ecstatic that he's going to actually write this letter to reprove and rebuke them, which means that if it's only mentioned in two books of your Bible, 25 out of the 27 books in your New Testament say nothing about the gift of tongues. Now, that's an argument from silence. I acknowledge that, but it's an argument nonetheless. Now, there are three further points of clarification that I just want to make on this issue of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Some will argue that speaking in tongues is simply speaking to God in a private prayer language, and it's known only to God. And they will cite 1 Corinthians 14:2, where Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but a spirit speaks mysteries." Now, is that what this passage is saying, that there is this private prayer language? And without interpretation, is that what he's saying, there's a private prayer language? Or is what Paul saying that speaking in tongues without interpretation is actually not helpful because nobody else understands? And in fact, in chapter 14, verse 9, Paul is going to say, "However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I might instruct others also rather than 10,000 words with the tongue." Also, tongues by definition is an understood language. If it's a private prayer language known only to God, it is not glossa. It's not tongues, because tongues was indeed a language. Second point of clarification. In like fashion, some argue that tongues is a special angelic language. And they'll cite 1 Corinthians 13:1, where Paul says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Again, is that what he's saying, that there is an angelic language? There are no other passages that speak of angels speaking in a language that we don't understand. In fact, every time angels speak, it's clearly articulated in the scripture what they were saying. There doesn't seem to be a separate language. And it seems that what Paul's saying is, look, I don't care what language you speak in. I don't know, the tongue of men or, heck, the tongue of angels for that matter. If you don't have love, you're missing the point. And it seems like he's just speaking hyperbolically. Third and final point of clarification. Some argue that tongues is just simply a prayer language that's just too deep for words altogether. And so I can't explain it. I don't know what it is. I just know that when I pray, this comes out and it's just too deep for words. And they will cite Romans 8:26, where Paul says, in our weakness, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. But again, the definition of tongues biblically, the word itself means understood language or dialect. And therefore, if it's too deep for words, it's not the spiritual gift of tongues. To which people say, but that's my experience. How do you define or explain my experience? I go, I don't know. It's not my experience to explain. That's yours. But I will say this, it's not tongues. Speaking of experience, by the way, we have to make sure that our experience always comes into subjection to the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. If we flip that, by the way, and our experience is what drives our relationship with God, God help us. Because we're one jalapeno pizza away from having some vision of God that's outside of the text. But that's our experience, and that leads us into chaos. So respectfully, we see these gifts as operating in the first century church. They had a profound impact on that day. However, we do not see them operating in our day. Now, that's not to say that the Spirit is no longer operating within the church. Obviously, we're called to be filled with the Spirit. We're called to walk by the Spirit. We're called to keep in step with the Spirit, but it does assume that the ongoing sign gifts have ceased in our day, okay? Second category, revelatory gifts. These are gifts like the gift of wisdom, knowledge, discernment, prophecy, and apostle. Now, we call these revelatory gifts because in the first century church, as the gospel is moving through the ancient world, they have an Old Testament and they have some oral tradition, but they don't have a New Testament. So how do you know when someone says, God said such and so? Is he quoting what Paul said to the Romans? Is he quoting what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4? Or are they not? And you have no idea. And so God placed in the early church people with spiritual gifts of wisdom and discernment and knowledge and prophecy to go, that's the Lord, that's not. Now, once the scriptures were solidified, the need for those gifts was not as essential. Why? Because we have an inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. And so we don't need the gifts of wisdom or prophecy or discernment to determine, did God say that or not? We're cross-referencing and checking the text. And if there's chapter and verse, that's what God said. If there's not chapter or verse, we put an asterisk by it and say maybe. But we don't have a biblical backup for that. So these gifts then were in operation, and if they continued in operation, rather, they would subtly erode the veracity of your Bible. Because think about this, if somebody says, I have a word from God, and it's not chapter and verse, your Bible is not sufficient. Your Bible is kind of sufficient, but we need Bill over here, who's gonna be able to quote what God told him, and so now I have my Bible, and where's Bill? I'm looking for him. You can rest assured you have 66 books of inspired text. God has spoken, and therefore we do not need revelatory gifts operating in our day. Now, it does not mean that there are certain men and women who have discernment, maybe more than others. It doesn't even mean that there aren't certain people in our church who are more discerning or have wisdom. I mean, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. I hope that we are all growing in wisdom, growing in discernment, growing together as those who are following Jesus. But it does mean that the spiritual gift seems not to be operating in our day. All right, candidly now, there's been debate over this forever. And so here at The Well, we have closed-handed issues that we're gonna fight over. This is an open-handed issue, which means if you come from a church that practiced these things and that's been part of your faith journey, you now know where we stand, but we can still have fellowship together. If I'm wrong, you can haze me in heaven and make fun of me for being wrong on this issue. It's not an issue we divide over. However, we do want to make sure that we're creating unity as to how we're going to operate here at the Well Community Church. And our desire is that we would have unity together as we assemble as a body and as we assemble in groups and on teams. Now, that being said, let's take a look at the two categories of gifts that are still in operation today. And I get these categories from 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what Peter says. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so we've got now speaking gifts and serving gifts. Let's talk about the speaking gifts. Evangelism is one of those gifts that we believe is still operable today. Somebody with the gift of evangelism has a divine enablement and passion to articulate the gospel to people. They have a radar for people who don't yet know Christ. Somebody who hasn't embraced the gospel, they're like tractor beam drawn to those people, sharing their faith and taking great joy in the process. Second, the gift of teaching. Somebody who has the gift of teaching has a divine enablement to study, prepare, and communicate the truths of the scripture in a way that trains and equips the body towards maturity. Third, speaking gift is leadership. The divine enablement for an individual to rally others towards a common goal or objective, leading them towards what could and should be. The gift of administration, which is very similar, in fact, some would even say is the same as leadership, will for our purposes make a distinction. The gift of administration is the divine enablement to consider, organize, and process information, creating clarity and a compelling vision. Where leadership might be more people-oriented, administration might be more why-oriented. They're gathering the data. Encouragement is the final speaking gift. Someone with the gift of encouragement has a divine enablement to speak life into another, admonishing and exhorting them towards Christ. Those are the speaking gifts. Serving gifts. The gift of service, it's the divine enablement to faithfully serve behind the scenes, working to help move something forward. These are people that don't need the spotlight. They don't ever care to be on stage. In fact, would probably prefer not to. People with the gift of service much prefer serving in anonymity and obscurity. The gift of giving is the second serving gift. It's the divine enablement to joyously and generously steward financial resources for kingdom purposes. These are the people that are just looking for opportunities to give, moved by generosity. Third serving gift would be mercy, the divine enablement to feel deeply for others, share their sorrow, and be moved to help in some way. These are people that see a problem, and not only do they say something should be done about that, they feel almost as if they need to be a part of that solution, or they can't sleep well at night. That's the gift of mercy. Next is the gift of faith, the divine enablement to supernaturally trust God, to trust his provision, to trust his purposes, despite difficulty and opposition. I sat in the home of a gentleman who's on hospice. He's months away from his death, and I saw the gift of faith in action. He said, I'm ready. I'm prepared. I have no fear. And I just thought, there it is. What a gift. The gift of shepherding. These are folks who have the divine enablement to walk with others towards greater spiritual maturity, to help them abide more deeply with Christ, helping and also helping protect them from doctrinal error. And then the final serving gift is the gift of hospitality. The divine enablement to host others, create a warm and welcoming environment that is inviting and comforting to people. Okay, so with that now, let's get really practical. I want to just ask the question, how do you find your spiritual gift? Well, the way you find it is taking that list of 11 gifts that we think are operating today and just do a little multiple choice. Yes, maybe, no. That gift of 11, or that list rather of 11, narrows very, very quickly. You might take the gift or gift mix that you think you might have, and you might ask somebody who's in your life. I was on the phone with one of our elders this week. He goes, hey, what gift do you think I have? I said, probably the gift of encouragement. He goes, I think so too. We're having this wonderful interaction because a person's gift makes room for them. It becomes evident to those that are around you. By the way, don't be offended if you say, I think I have the gift of mercy. And they go, mm-mm, no, no. but get some feedback from other people. The other then would be try it. Put it into practice. If it comes natural to you, if it's fruitful when you do it, if other people affirm that it's also good and they ask you to do it again, you probably have that gift. So for example, you might think you have the gift of teaching, but if you hate studying, you're sweating when you present, you struggle through it, it's not well received, and they don't ask you to do it again, you probably don't have the gift of teaching. And incidentally, as it relates to the gifts, there is no kingdom room for my gift is better than your gift. There are upfront gifts and there are behind the scenes gifts. And Paul goes out of his way to the church of Corinth to say all are equally important. That being said, try it, which means then you might want to experience some different things over time. Take an on-ramp into an area of ministry, try it, try that on, see how it feels. If it feels good, keep doing it. If not, take an off-ramp, try something else. And what you'll do is begin to narrow that list down over time. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take a look at our Venn diagram. We've thrown this thing up there. And incidentally, the order in which these are listed really don't matter. So you can interchange them. There's no biblical reason that this one is here and that one is there. And the reason I mention that is I want you to think about now, how do you begin to invest eternally according to God's design? I want you to think of it like good, better, and best. Good is each and every follower of Jesus Christ is invited, and I would even argue expected by God to participate in his kingdom somewhere. And that's actually where the joy of the Christian life is found. Jesus said very clearly, if you wish to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. Paul says, as it relates to the work of the gospel, that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all so that we who live may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. The Christian life is meant to be not in the stands watching people on the field compete. It's meant that all of us would be out on the field of competition together. Good is you find a place of ministry somewhere that fits maybe your abilities, or maybe your experiences, or maybe your passion. But in one of these five aspects of your design, it fits somewhere, somehow. That's good. Better is a place of overlap, where two of them or three of them begin to overlap. Now, if you look at that Venn diagram, that's the beauty of the diagrams, is you can see where the two overlap. Maybe you find a place of service that fits your experiences and your gifts. Well, that would be even more fulfilling for you. But maybe you can find a place that fits your experiences, your gifts, and your passions even better, even better. And as you begin to serve there, you're going to experience such joy as you're a part of his kingdom. But there's also that not just good, not just better, but best. And best is if you can, by God's grace, find the place of perfect interaction or intersection rather in the middle. If you can find that place of integration, it is beautiful. Not everybody can find that. Sometimes it takes a while. And by the way, sometimes where you're serving is actually where the need is. And so maybe it's like, okay, there may be a better place for me or the best place for me, but this is what's needed, so I'll be faithful there. The point is, when you can find that place of integration, you just sense his pleasure. The great Olympic runner, Eric Liddell, who's of Chariots of Fire fame, he said, God made me fast, and when I run, I sense his pleasure. If you can find that place, you can serve the Lord with incredible fruit and incredible joy over time, doing exactly what God made you to do. And you might think of it like a funnel, right? So there's a lot of things you can do, but over time, you begin to narrow it down to where there's a few things you must do, where you realize to know who you are and like who you are and be who you are, that's where the joy is found. And it narrows that list over time so you can find the place in the body that God created for you. Or maybe better said, you can find your workmanship, because you were created in Christ for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Now, when we find that place of perfect integration, or we simply find a place that's an overlap of a couple parts of our design, or we just find a place that fits at least one, we begin to experience life in the kingdom. Because remember, we're a part of the body of Christ. And the reason Paul uses in both 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, the two primary texts where he's talking about spiritual gifts, the reason he uses the term body is we understand that intuitively. When your body functions the way each individual member is called to function, your body functions in health. If any part of your body doesn't function the way it's called or designed to function, you are in disease. And so what an opportunity we have as individual followers of Jesus Christ to consider, God, who have you made me to be? And what is my role in the body that I get to contribute for your glory and my good, to invest eternally according to God's design? Now remember, with each of these practices, there are means of awareness and means of invitation. And it may be that as we talk about living on purpose, you go, man, I am about that. I am serving where God has called me to serve. I am finding over time, not just good, not just better, but my best. I am engaged in the kingdom. I am a part of what God is doing here in this church. I'm doing it. Praise God, don't get cocky. It's Him. It's Him. And so be thankful. But you might say, man, I'm not doing anything. In fact, I'm fearful to serve, or I'm too busy to serve, or I don't even want to serve, or I don't even know that I should want to serve. I just came to church for the coffee, okay? Whatever that might be, that's means of invitation. God, what do you want for me? And if you'll be courageous enough to do this and say, God, what do you want for me? For me. It's not from you. This isn't saying you should, you ought. This isn't shame and guilt. It's God, what do you want for me? Because what you might find is as you begin to step out of your comfort zone and engage and serve, God begins to do something in your heart. And you begin to now live as His workmanship created in Christ for good works that He prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that you have called us to be a part of a body and that we are indeed different. And so, Lord, as we celebrate that diversity, we acknowledge that the unity that we have is because of Christ. And so as we put these aspects of our design on display, would you be pleased as we seek to live those out, and it may be awkward at first, and it may take a little time, but Lord, thank you for your patience as we're patient with one another, as we figure out, like toddlers kind of learning how to walk, just kind of figure out what might it look like for us to invest eternally according to your design. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church Podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.